Let us pray. Ask the Lord to prepare us to hear the reading and preaching of His Word. Oh God, we come to You and ask for Your help. As Your Word is about to be read and preached, we pray that the Spirit would be working amongst us, that Christ would be revealed to us and lifted up, that, Lord, You would open any eyes that are closed, any ears that are closed, that we might see and hear Your truth, that the Spirit would work in our hearts, either calling us to repentance and faith or calling us to sanctification, growing us in Christ's likeness. Lord, do these things for Your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. It's the last chapter in Acts, as you turn there. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I'll remind you, as I have each time, as we've been together, working our way through Acts together, that this book, Acts, is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. And we're thankful for that truth, that reality. It's good to be back together. I'm praying that the Lord sustains my voice. It is back, but I can feel the little bit of tingling in the back of my throat as well. So please pray for me that God would be merciful. Well, Acts 28. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but a portion of it. So follow along. This is God's Word. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief of the man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people in the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in it at Syracuse. We stayed there for three days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And then he came into Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. We're at one of those sad but happy moments. At least I can testify for myself. These are the moments that are sad but joyous. And perhaps they are for you as well. We're right at the end of another book that we've been working through. We're at the end of Acts. We are, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, one more sermon away, and we will have completed our work through this account that the Holy Spirit has given to us through the work of Luke. 28 chapters. We're almost, I think about almost, not quite there, but almost 70 sermons as we've worked our way through. Almost a year and a half of Lord's Day, morning worship. We've taken the opportunity to open Acts up, open God's Word, and to learn from it and to be taught. It's been amazing to see, though this book, you could sit down this afternoon in about 2 hours, you could read through Acts, and though it's taken us almost 70 sermons, and in the space here, just 28 chapters, it relatively seems small, and yet Acts is covering about 30 years, the first 30 years of the church, as the Holy Spirit has chosen and recounted through Luke what it is that God wants his people to know. And that certainty, he's building his church, but also the witness of Christ, the gospel that's being proclaimed there. We've enjoyed getting to see this. And as we come to an end here, we read through this portion where Paul's shipwreck that happened last time in chapter 27 that we looked at when we were all together. We now come to the realization, find out that all of those on the ship and the shipwreck have landed. They're now on Malta, an area with Gentiles. And then we see that Paul and his companions move on to Rome. And as they're on their way, they are received by Christians. And then Paul engages with the Jews. And it's these three groups of people that beginning with the apostles and Peter and then moving to Paul. These are the three groups they have been engaged throughout Acts. And we see, as it were, the Holy Spirit bringing somewhat of a summary for us, pulling it all together, letting us see these three groups that have been engaged, the Gentiles, Christians, and Jews. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. First, we're going to give our attention to the Gentiles, the Gentiles of Malta that extended great kindness to Paul and also to all those that were on the ship that landed there at this shipwreck. Again, chapter 27 recounted that. Paul was on the ship. He had companions. Luke was there. Luke speaks of being a part of this. He's getting firsthand experience as he's written this letter, a continuation of the gospel according to Luke. As he's written it and given it, he's had the opportunity to not only meet folks that are eyewitnesses and talk to them, but he's been given the opportunity in Acts particularly to be an eyewitness. And so he is at this moment. The centurion Julius is there. And in all, it's about 276 folks who are on the ship that are all together. And these these Gentiles of Malta. They welcome them. As it's been noted by another, the inhabitants of Malta are described as barbarians. This is a term that basically just means folks at that time that didn't speak Greek. So the Greco-Romans would look at these folks and say, ooh, they're barbarians. Perhaps, I don't know everyone's background, but many of our ancestors would have been part of these barbarians, folks that weren't speaking Greek or Latin as their main language. And so they were kind of looked down upon, but these barbarians, and that's what the folks who lived on this island of Malta were. They were described as barbarians. They had superstitious approach to life, but they show unusual kindness towards the strangers in this shipwreck. In this context, they witness a sign of Paul's special relationship with God, though they mistakenly identify him as a God himself. Then we move to the second scene here in Malta, which begins with reference to kindly treatment. It's expressed again through hospitality that they give. And then we see that hospitality coming from the leader, the chief citizen, as it were, of Malta. And then a hospitality that we'll see is returned by Paul. So in Acts, Paul and other Christians are received kindly. We see here by the Gentiles in Malta. We've seen throughout Acts, there's kind of a typical pattern that Paul would do. He would come into a city. He would first go to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he would seek to preach the gospel, to witness Christ, to convince his fellow Jews that the Messiah had come, and he would work through that and until they asked him to leave, or a group of those folks would, those Jewish people would receive Christ, come to faith, and then they would leave, and then he would speak to the Gentiles. And it's been all over the board. God always brought fruit. We saw that sometimes. It was just massive reception, and the Gentiles rejoiced, and there was great favor given, and the church that God established through Paul and his companions and their labors would explode. And then other times the church would grow, but there would be great opposition. And then there were times we've looked at that Paul, even they tried to kill him. So it is wonderful to see at this moment that the Lord is keeping his promise. Remember, he told Paul, I'm going to take you to Rome, and in Rome you're going to witness Christ. So this last encounter, as it were, with the Gentiles coming into the home stretch of what Paul has been put here to do, he gets to enjoy hospitality and the kindness of these Gentiles on Malta. We do see God's faithfulness throughout Acts, not just in building his church, but particularly keep in mind the faithfulness he's shown to Paul that we've seen. Paul's gone through just a shipwreck just before us, gone through beatings, gone through stonings, been left for dead. We're even going to see he gets bit by a snake that apparently is one that should have killed him. And yet God is faithful to his promise. When Christ told Paul, I'm sending you to Rome that you might witness me before Caesar, that you might go and proclaim the gospel within the heart of the Roman Empire, God is faithful to those promises. He does exactly what he says. God is building his church. He is paving the way. He is laying the roads, opening the doors that the Spirit might be working. He does that, we see throughout Acts, we've seen throughout church history, but he even does that, dear saints, in your own life. That's what we're praying about, that God would go before us. So that as we are proclaiming Christ, as we are calling folks to repentance and faith in Jesus, that they would turn to Christ, that they would receive the great blessings that come from the gospel, believing him, forgiveness for their sins. We're trusting that we're not going out in our own power, because if we were, that would be sad. We don't have any power. We don't even have the ability to go head-to-head with most of our fellow humans and convince them of basic things, let alone something that only God can do, which is give life to the spiritually dead. But we trust that God is faithful to go before us. And as we've seen in Acts, all those whom he appointed to salvation, he saves. So Paul, receiving this kindness from the Gentiles there on on Malta, Paul extends kindness to the Gentiles as well, to this group of folks on this island. Now, it is interesting, different in this particular situation, that we don't get an account of Paul's time on the island where he's going around and proclaiming Jesus and teaching these things. But we do get a picture that he repays their hospitality, that God works through him miraculously to heal. It, I think, would be very uncharacteristic of Acts, of the New Testament, of the Scriptures, that Paul wasn't proclaiming and witnessing Christ in the midst of this. We can understand that that is what's happening, and perhaps the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, knowing that we're going to be coming later in the chapter to another recounting before the Jews of what Paul's message is, that we don't get another one that's just boom, boom. But I think we can be assured that Paul, if he's working these miracles of healing, if he's extending back this neighborly love and kindness to these folks, that it is, I think, clear that he, at the same time, would be proclaiming the gospel to them, witnessing that they might know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, we see this, what's happening, and we see again more miracles that's happening in the beginning of the church. As we go forth, children particularly, I don't want you to be expecting that God is going to necessarily work miraculous things through your hands. That's not what we expect today, but we do expect God's faithfulness. The time of these miracles being done by those who God is using to give his word are done, but the day of God's faithfulness is not. And we can trust in him as we go forth, sharing the love of Christ and his gospel with our neighbors, trusting doors will be opened. God will be saving sinners. So the Gentiles that we saw. And then we come to the Christians. God went before Paul, preparing a way to Rome that Paul might witness Christ. You know, one of the amazing things is when you begin to read the Scriptures, read Acts, and you can read from Acts as we've moved our way through, and Paul's visiting these different places, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches or encouraging churches that have been planted. You pick up several places that Paul, churches that Paul has written to Christians that are in these different cities. He's coming to Rome. He hasn't been there, but there's an anticipation for his arrival by the Christians that are there in Rome, because 3 years earlier, Paul had written to the Romans. It had been 3 years he'd been waiting, but God answered his prayer. We read in Romans chapter 1, right in the beginning, starting in verse 7, as Paul writes to these Christians in Rome, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." 3 years later, the day is here. Paul is there. The Christians in this area have heard about it, and they are coming out to Paul. They are finding Paul. And as you work your way through here, you see in the context that they're showing him hospitality, receiving him. He has to be with his companions. He has to have his guard with him as well. Probably a good, I think, these Christians are most likely extending hospitality to the entire shipload of folks, those who are continuing on. And we see Christ being witnessed through this and in this. But God, he's been using Paul and the apostles mightily to build his church. But it's interesting. Paul hasn't made it to Rome yet, has he? The church has already been established there. Most likely, there were Jews that were at Pentecost. Think all the way back, if you're with us, to the very beginning of Acts. That moment when the Spirit came, the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise of the new covenant. And they heard the gospel and the Spirit converted them. And then they went back to Rome and began to tell others. God built and raised up the church. And so, yes, we see God working in mighty ways in Acts through Paul and the other apostles. But again, it's through the regular folks. It's through people like us that God historically has turned the world upside down. This church that's established, to the best of our knowledge, it's just through regular folks witnessing Christ, taking the gospel back to the very center of the civil power of the known world at that time. Think about it. Within 30 years of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, within 30 years, there is a thriving, healthy Christian church in Rome, the center of the known world. Now, this is before cars, airplanes, internet. People can't text each other, call one another. Now, this is going to blow your mind, children. This is before electricity. You know how wonderful it is to walk in and flip a switch, or in some of our rooms, we just walk in and sensors pick us up, lights turn on. Before all of that, within just a couple decades, God has gone across the known world with the message of the gospel and has worked in saving and building his church. Now, think about it. There's not quite this many, but there's almost 500,000 people in Knox County. That's a lot of people. Almost 500,000 people in Knox County live here. Prior to COVID, about 17% or 85,000 folks were connected to a church. 85,000, that's a lot of people. 17%, well, that's not so much. But then we look at what God did then. I think sometimes perhaps we minimize to ourselves, or we feel overwhelmed, or we think that things can't happen, and we forget the reality that God is the one who is building his church. God is the one who is working. Why is it not? Why is it not that the Lord couldn't bring about the calling in and salvation, the gathering and the discipling of hundreds of thousands of our neighbors here in Knox County? Might we be faithful and used by him in the midst of that and be part of it? And that's a big picture that sometimes can seem overwhelming, particularly for a brand new church plant. We think about those things. We're like, wow, God working in such a way. But then we remember, we don't have to do it all at once. So the adults know this truth. But again, for the children, you know, if your grandparents, your parents, they sit down before you an extra large pepperoni pizza. Pretty exciting, but it's really big, maybe even bigger than you. How would you go about eating that? Well, you pick it up and take a bite. Well, the same way. The Lord works and saves just one soul at a time. We don't have to think about what about all these 500,000 people? We just think about how do we love and share the gospel with those that are right around us. It's like sanctification, the way that God works and makes us disciples. We think of this great big picture. We think of how many ways that we fall short of Christ's likeness. But then we're reminded just today, one day at a time, God's means of grace. We don't necessarily have to worry about 10 years down the road. Let's just focus on today. Prayer, word, sacrament. Trusting the Lord, growing in his grace. God uses his people to encourage Paul as he comes to Rome. That's one of the things you saw there. Paul wrote to the Romans saying he wanted to come and encourage them and to be encouraged by them. And then he says right here in Acts, as he meets them, what is recorded is that he's praising God because he's encouraged by these dear saints that he's meeting. The folks that he's been praying for regularly, wanting and begging God, please let me meet these folks. I want to go and be used by you. I want to minister to them. I want to preach the gospel. I want to know about these folks who are praying for our work. And Paul gets there and is able to enjoy that and are encouraged. You know, it's a picture of the blessing of the body of Christ, the church. Now, I know looking at reports, polls, statistics, things like that can always get wonky, but just give you a general idea of things. There are some sad reports out there regarding loneliness and disconnection. Across the country in America right now, it's over 50% of folks who say they're regularly lonely. They're disconnected. They don't have community. And then a number, I'm a millennial. I know I have a lot of white hair, so it's hard to believe that. But as a millennial, this blew me away when I read it. 42% of millennial women are more afraid of loneliness, being lonely, than getting and receiving a cancer diagnosis. 42% of those women in our country, our neighbors, are more concerned about staying lonely or becoming lonely than getting cancer. Now, being a Christian doesn't necessarily guarantee you'll never be lonely, never struggle with that. That won't be a problem. But being a Christian, being saved by the Lord, what it does, the reality there, the blessing that it is that you are saved and God adopts you into his family. God doesn't forgive you of your sins and say, hope you figure it out. Let me know how things are going. I'll swing back by every decade or so. No, God adopts you into his family. And then he says, go be part of the local church, that you might have brothers and sisters in Christ, that the gifts they have and the gifts you are given, that God might use you to minister to one another, that you would be a part of the body. Christ is the head, and we're each given different roles, but we are here to encourage one another, walk beside each other, to be a spiritual family, face life with God and his church. Now, Christians are called to love our neighbors, but we're especially called to love our fellow Christians, particularly those who are tied with us in the local body of Christ that we're at. And there's a ton of this in the scriptures, but just a few. I'll pick just a couple off this list I have here to let us see the reality and the importance of the local church and our relationship to one another, dear saints, what God tells us. John 15:12. Christ says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone that lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he goes on to talk about the relationship that is there. And then we move to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God's saying, hey, love everybody. You know, do good to everyone around you, but especially, number one, first, care for one another. Care for the family of God first. Especially those who are the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So what is one of the things that we do on a regular basis? What's our calling? What's God telling us to do? To encourage one another, to build each other up. The opportunity to come together, it should excite us. Not just primarily that we get to come and commune and fellowship with God, but we're getting to come and hang out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be part of the community. Throughout the week, we have folks to call and do things with and pray for, pray with, and be prayed for. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Importance of loving one another. And then the last one off this list I want to grab is Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So if we're going to have a contest or anything we're all going to work towards, let's work towards loving each other more than we're loved, and giving and outdoing each other and showing one another honor. And then remember what was written in Peter about how love covers a multitude of sins. Now I have gone very long. We come to our third group here, Jews. We'll pull this down a little bit, curtail it. Paul follows his missionary pattern even while under house arrest in Rome. We've seen in Acts, upon arriving in a new town, as I mentioned, that's Paul's pattern. He first looks for the synagogue. He first looks for the Jews, that he might open the scriptures so they would see the reality, the truth, that the promised Messiah that had been promised had arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had died for the sins of his people, and that and repentance and faith in him might enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. And then he would go to the Gentiles. So Paul calls for the Jewish leaders in Rome. He's there. He's under house arrest, but he can't go to the synagogue. So he calls for the synagogue to be brought to him. He calls and says, please come. And they do. So the Jewish leaders in Rome, they come. And Paul, we read through it. He explains to them how he got here. How is it that Paul arrived in Rome? What were the circumstances that projected him across a big chunk of the known world, that he would find himself in the center of the Roman Empire there in Rome? And he tells them of his desire of Christ. He tells them the reality of that he is there because he believes in the hope of the Jews. He's there because he believes in all the promises and that they've been fulfilled. And then he wants them to know about that great truth. Interestingly, these Jewish leaders, they have no preconceived notions about Paul. They haven't heard bad things. No messages have come saying, hey, if Paul shows up, deal with Paul. But they have heard some issues about what they call this sect, Christianity, the way. And so he pulls them together. And Paul proclaims Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel and the hope of the world. For what do we read? For an entire day. An entire day. Paul is there with the Jewish leaders, and he's engaging with them through the scriptures, and he's showing throughout the Old Testament, the Bible, he's showing them the truth and the reality of the promises, what the Bible said about Christ. Think about Christ as recorded as he was walking on the road after his resurrection to the disciples whose eyes had not been opened, and he was revealing to them all throughout his word all the things that had been promised that had to come to pass. And then he opened their eyes. They saw him. Paul, in the same way, is sitting here with them. And with these Jewish leaders, he's opening up God's word. And the Spirit is working. And some come to faith. Some do not. There's disagreement. And they leave. Paul, before they leave, though, quotes Isaiah to them. And in this points to God's sovereignty and salvation, applying the messianic prophecies that we're going to see an explosion in the new covenant and the bringing in of the Gentiles as the church goes global. And then, very quickly, because of our time, we can talk. If you have questions, we can talk more about this. I'd be happy to. You'll notice when we come back together next time, we're going to look at verses 30 and 31, goes 28, skips 29 and goes on. I think, oh, what happened? We lost a verse. Well, no, we didn't lose a verse. What happened here is in the authorized version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, they use a later text. And in that manuscript, there was this verse 29 that had been recorded. And it was a scribal addition that kind of repeated and summarized somewhat verse 25 to kind of put a bookend. not a big thing. Nothing's lost here. Nothing was added. But because that's not found in the majority of manuscripts, we don't have it in most of our versions, the ESV that we read from. I'd love to talk more about manuscripts. If you want to, we've done that before. We can do it again. This isn't something you look at and say, oh my goodness, they lost verse 29. My faith is shaken. Actually, it's the opposite. It should cause you to realize the manuscript evidence God has given us is so thorough that we are able to, without a shadow of a doubt, the one or two places in the scriptures and say, well, that was added, and it was an error that was added, so we need to not have it there. So it's actually a very positive thing. All right, so that was my quick rabbit trail about why. So if you're thinking, someone doesn't know how to count, well, no, that's why it's going there. But back to this hope that Paul proclaims as we come to an end here. You know, as you talk to your neighbors and the strangers that you meet, the folks around you, and perhaps you're noticing there is a little bit of hopelessness amongst folks right now. There is a growing discontentment in life. There is a great need for Christ. And perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, it's not just the folks I talk to. I mean, I'm actually kind of hopeless. I look around and I'm thinking, well, Jesus, come quickly. I don't like what I see. I'm discouraged. Well, I want to encourage you, dear saints, as you talk to folks, bring the hope of Christ. But for you, if you're struggling with hopelessness, as we go through the ups and downs, we hit those valleys where our hope is shaken. This morning, we're going to come to the table. And we're going to come and we're going to enjoy the communion with God. We're going to enjoy the spiritual nourishment that is going to encourage us. It's going to remind us of the great reality and truth of the covenant faithfulness of our God. So as you come to the table, come bringing that hopelessness, come bringing the anxiousness you may be facing, or the temptations or the struggles, whatever it may be, come and bring those in prayer and ask the Lord to strengthen you. Come, as Christ has told us, and lay these things at your feet. Find rest in Him. Gentiles, Christians, Jews, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your truth. We thank you that you speak to us and teach us. And even now, as we come to the table, Lord, we are thankful that you have given to us your means of grace, this covenant meal that we are going to enjoy. Lord, we love you and ask that you would grow our faith and our love in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.